Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. So, with the foundations we've put in place, we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Paul does what he often does. He has kind of a thought he gets started with, and then he gets sidetracked for a while, and then comes back to it. And so chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 13 are connected. And what happens here is he's making some description here. The Jews who were given the promises of God, the promises of God's presence, the promises of forgiveness available to them, is going to be expanded, and it's going to include the Gentiles who were once far off. That's the thing he's talking about the most, that in Christ, we would all become one body. We would become one church. And so I want to look at Paul, because Paul is addressing a situation on purpose. And he does that with his life, but he also does it in his words. In Ephesians 3:13, here's where he's heading. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Let me say it another way. Paul is saying this: don't lose heart over the temporary stuff that happens to you in this life. That's what he's saying. Don't lose heart over it. I know that's I know you need encouragement. That's something you shouldn't do. So Paul has 4 points here I want to share about Paul's life. First of all, he knows his place in the world. He knows the message he's sharing. He knows his position, and he knows what we need. So we're going to look at that. First of all, Paul knows his place in the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles." Now, I'm going to stop there because that's weird. That is not the way you would say it, is it? If you were in prison, is that the way you'd describe it? I think we tend to describe things a little bit more personally in terms of what we think it is. Here, let me just do it this way. Maybe I'll do it if I were in that position. I might say something like this: "I, Dave, am a prisoner of the stinking Romans because of the terrible injustices done to me by the Jews." Now, that's the way I would say it, wouldn't you? That's much more in line with who we are. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, "I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The situation I'm in is because of Christ." And so we're going to look at this. How did Paul get here? How did Paul get into this place where he describes this? Well, if you want to go to Acts chapter 21, you could. There's a whole story there that unfolds. And I'm just going to kind of walk you through it. Paul has been doing missionary work in Asia Minor. He's been preaching the gospel to Gentiles. They've come to faith. He's establishing churches, and he takes up a collection in all these Gentile churches to take to the Jews, to the Christians in Jerusalem, who are Jews and Gentiles, and he's going to take to them because they're suffering. They are being persecuted for their faith, and so he takes up a collection. He makes his way to Jerusalem with the collection to give to the church. While he's there, the Jewish leaders recognize him. Of course they would. He was on his way to be part of the Sanhedrin. He was a well-known teacher of the law. And so they recognize him as a traitor who had gone to the Gentiles. And so there's a rule, if you remember Pastor Wyatt mentioned that in the temple there was a sign that said, if you go past this point as a Gentile, you're responsible for your own death. And so what they did was they made a false thing. They said that, oh, Paul brought Trophimus into the courtyard of the Jews. He was a Greek. And so they grab him. They're dragging him out of the temple because you can't stone someone in the temple. So they're dragging him out to stone him. While they do that, the Romans, who are in charge of keeping the peace, they come down the steps from the barracks, they get around Paul, they take him, and they start taking him up the steps so they can put him in jail till they find out what's going on. On the way up the steps, Paul says to the Romans in Greek, he says, "Listen, I am a Jew from Tarsus, but I'm also a Roman citizen." And then he says, "Let me speak to the people." And so, as a Roman, they let him. He's a Roman citizen, so they stop. So here they are on top of the steps. They're surrounding him so they can't hurt him, and he turns and he speaks. Here's what he does. Then he turns and he begins to speak in Hebrew to the Jews. And he says basically this, I was a persecutor of the church. I was on the road to Damascus. God stopped me, blinded me. I was converted to Christ. I understand who he is. He tells his testimony. He tells them what Jesus has done. And then he gets to the point and he said, then I had a vision and God gave me the job of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And the moment he said Gentiles, they got crazy. They began to throw dirt in the air and shout, kill him, kill him, kill him. And they made a ruckus. And he was taken off. So Paul ends up in prison. And he's in the prison there in Jerusalem for 2 years. Now, there's a group of 40 men who take a vow that they won't stop fasting until they kill him. But the Romans kind of mess up their plan. So 2 years he's in prison in Jerusalem. He has three trials. None of them come to a verdict. Finally, he appeals to Caesar, which means he asks to be taken to Rome so that Caesar can hear his case when Caesar gets around to it. And he goes to Rome for 2 more years. There he is in house arrest, which means that if he has food, people will bring it to him. But he's welcome to be in this house. He can walk around. He can go outside. He's chained to a Roman centurion all the time. And he lives that way for 2 years. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from that Roman prison. So that's how he got there, okay? That's how he gets there. And he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Have you noticed that Satan never misses an opportunity to speak into your mind an accusation about God not being good to you? Paul has been faithful to proclaim Christ. He has he's worked hard at it. He's been in at least 3 prisons we know of, the one in Philippi, Jerusalem, and Rome, and actually he was probably in prison more than that. He's received beatings with rods 3 times from the Romans. He's been lashed 39 times at least once. He was stoned once and left for dead. He actually wasn't dead, and he's been shipwrecked. Was that what you were expecting when you came to Christ? It's not, is it? We don't think of that. I think when I came to faith in Christ, I thought everything's going to be easy. There's nothing easy about that. And so you and I, we have this tendency to listen to that accusation and accuse God. Well, God, you know, I served you faithfully. This is my reward. And we're mad at God. This isn't fair, God. How many of you said that? God, I served you all faithfully, and this is my reward. I mean, we have those thoughts, right? Those are the thoughts that go through our mind. They are accusations against God. They usually come from the demonic forces that are working against us, that are putting thoughts in your mind. You know this, right? That every thought that comes into your mind is not yours. Do you know that? You need to know that. Satan puts thoughts in our minds. You are responsible for entertaining those thoughts. You are responsible for saying, I'll believe these and not those. You have that responsibility, but he puts those ideas in. So Paul says it this way, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. In other words, he attributes his being in prison to the purposes of God. Is that what you do when you have hard things happen? I'm here in prison because of God. My first point is that Paul knows his place in the world, and this world is not his home. And this world is not his heaven. And he's not trying to make it his heaven. And this world is full of trouble and it's full of pain. And this world is a place where he has been left with the purpose not of becoming comfortable, but the purpose of proclaiming Christ. I, Paul, I'm a prisoner, not by Rome, not by the Jews. I'm a prisoner by the will of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. In Philippians chapter 1, he says it this way. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for 12 hours at a time while he tells everybody about Jesus? I mean, you're hearing the gospel whether you want to or not. And he writes his letters, and he talks to people, and he prays with them. That's what they were doing. Here's the point. Too many people think that if you do Christianity right, it's going to make your life easy. That has never been promised. Better, yes. Easy, no. There's a difference. As long as we are in this world, we will have trouble. And if you do it right, if you do faith in Christ correctly, you will see people's lives changed around you. And that is so cool. Not only that, you will taste heaven in just these little bits. You'll have a taste of heaven that will make you long for being in heaven with the Lord. And those tastes of heaven have the factor, the point in, that they actually make it easier for us to stop being attracted to the world and look for what's coming. And so we have these tastes. I was thinking about some of the tastes of heaven that I've had. I remember going to Washington, D.C. with Promise Keepers and their big men's event. A million men on the square out there singing songs. I mean, we were so many of us, they were singing at different places because it was just like an echo all over the place. And I was thinking to myself, this isn't even a big choir in heaven. I was just a taste of heaven. It was so cool. In our life group on Wednesday, we had a testimony shared, and as I thought about the way God transforms lives, reaches and snatches people and says, I am yours, and I'm going to take you as to be mine, and works on them, it was so exciting. I got to tell you, I could go for 4 months on that kind of excitement, just realizing what God can do when he changes people's lives. It is so good. It's a taste of the glorious things coming in heaven. Paul knew his place in this world. If you're alive and you're a believer, then you have been left here on purpose with the mission of living sin, with the mission of living for Christ. That's what you've been left here for. That's the whole reason. So the question, why am I a prisoner, God? Or God, this is unfair. That's an unbeliever's question. That's the kind of question unbelievers ask, because unbelievers don't know God. They just think if they follow God, he'll give them good stuff. This is a correct question. The question is, how do I give you glory, God, in the current place that you've put me? That's a good Christian question. How do I give you glory in this circumstance? How do I give you glory in this injustice? How do I give you glory? So Paul knows his place. Second, Paul knows the message. Now look with me back, Ephesians chapter 3, pick up in verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has been now revealed to his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul says, by now you probably know that I've been made a minister of the mystery. The mystery is not a whodunit where you try to figure it out. That's our word, mystery. This word, a Greek word, is mustarion, and it literally means there's something that wasn't clear, and it's now been made clear. There was something that wasn't clearly understood, and now this has been made clear. In the picture here, what was hidden is this, that God has always planned to bring the Gentiles into the body of Christ from the beginning. Actually, it's in the Old Testament, but it wasn't picked up very well. As a matter of fact, my conviction is that when God called the Jewish people and he gave them the law and he gave them a sacrificial system and he gave them his promises and he put his presence in the holy place with them, the idea was that they would follow him and serve him so well that those around him would see him and would also attach themselves to this God. But the Jews didn't do it very well. And part of that is part of it. And the other part is that there weren't many who did. Rahab and Ruth both come to mind, Gentiles who saw God as real and attached themselves to it. So it was always God's intention that the whole world would be blessed through the people of Israel. Simeon knew this. Remember, Simeon is the one who they brought Jesus to in the temple. He held the baby. He knew it was the Messiah. He said, now I can die because I've seen the Messiah. And he makes the statement, I am now holding the Messiah, the light to the Gentiles. It's an Old Testament prophecy. and those who were following him understood that there was something going to take place, that he was a light to the Gentiles. So Paul originally persecutes the church. He hated them. And then this mustarion is revealed to him. Look at Ephesians 3, 5 and 6. It's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is that for the Jews who had the law, who had the sacrificial system, who had the presence of God, but still did not follow it well, for the Jews, he came and sent his son to die for them that they might be saved. And for the Gentiles who were far off, who did not have the law, who did not have the presence of God in the temple, who did not know all the sacrificial system, for those who were far off, he came and died for them. That's the message. He came for both. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says it this way. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now I know the gospel seems too easy for a lot of people. The idea that I put my trust in Christ, it just seems too easy to people who think that they have to in some form earn it. In some form, be good enough to get it. In some form, make their way to a place where they could be really acceptable to God. When you have that in your mind, you're going to think this is too easy. But Paul's position is this. He is convinced that no one can earn salvation. As a matter of fact, he even says at one point, if you're wondering about someone with a pedigree, I was a Jew from Tarsus. I to the law, I was blameless. I kept all the law. I did all these things, and none of them were enough. And he says and understands that we come to faith in Christ, the righteous, the perfect one who dies for the unrighteous, both Jews and Gentiles, you and me. In other words, when God looks at me, he does not see my righteousness or unrighteousness, which is the case. He sees Christ. It is imputed. In other words, it's assigned to me by God when I put my trust in him. The Father sees his Son. Have you realized what Stephen said a few weeks ago? That you aren't as good as you think you are? That you're worse than you thought? Have you come to that yet? We were spending 2 weeks in Florida, which is great, wonderful vacation time. We're coming back. We break our drive into 8 or 9 hour drives and then stay over. We were on the very last leg coming home. You've had a long drive. You're tired by the time you get there. You know what I mean? It's just tiring. And I picked a hotel that literally was 200 yards from the on-ramp to get back on the highway in the morning. But there was construction. So we get up. I'm not worried about the construction. We're going to get up early and go. 7:08, we come out of the hotel. We're going to go. We come up to this place. We got to turn left to get onto the on-ramp, and there's this long line of traffic. And I'm starting to get angry. And I think to myself, that's stupid. I'm not going to wait in that. I'm going to go right. I turn right. I look at my map. Oh, if I go out to this road, I can turn to that road. You go back around, I'll get on the traffic over there. I drive about 8 minutes and realize I haven't even gone a fourth of the way for the first road before I turn to the second one and the third one. I'm like, that's dumber. So now I turn around, and now I'm not happy. And I get in line, and now the line is much longer. And now there are people who have been finding shortcuts to get out of the little side streets, and they're all jumping out, and now we're just sitting. And now I'm livid inside. And now I'm really struggling. And my wife says, well, I'm kind of behind on my quiet time. Do you mind if I just read my quiet time? Fine. I mean, I didn't want to hear it. I wanted to be mad. And so she starts reading. It's about abiding in Christ. And I mean, I have an impenetrable heart. It is banging against the door and bouncing off. And I'm just as mad as I was when she started. And she says, hey, I got 3 more to do to catch up. Do you want me to read the next one? Yes, I do. So she starts reading the second one. And the word of God starts to pound on my hard heart. And it starts to bang on the door. It starts to say, you need to hear this, and I don't want to hear it. I just want to be mad. because this has messed up my plan. My plan was to leave this time, get through Chicago and Milwaukee without hitting traffic, and this is messing it up. So I have reason to be angry. So she says, well, I'll read the next one. And now the word of God is penetrating. And then the Holy Spirit says something to me. I heard it clearly in my mind. The Holy Spirit said to me, what is the benefit of your being this mad? And I said, I don't know, but I'm sure I'm supposed to be mad. And I finally surrendered. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I do this. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus, currently stuck in traffic, to the glory of my God. Right? That's an understanding of what Paul was saying. And 45 minutes later, we got on the highway. God is always good. I have to tell you, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that after 54 years of following Christ, I am still at war with my pride. After 54 years of following Christ, I am still get angry at God for small inconveniences. And I'm not proud of that. Which is why I am still so amazed at the gospel. Because the gospel says, God looks at me, he goes, I know what you're like. I know everything about you, Dave, and I loved you. And I love you still, right? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, died for us. And the power of the gospel still strikes me because of who I am. Third, Paul knows his position. Here's what he says in Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. In other words, he called us, he forgave us, and as the church, our lives are supposed to be such that even the heavenly places go, wow, God's amazing. And Paul says, I'm the very least of all. What's he saying? Let me just tell you, Paul is not saying he has no skill. He's not saying he has no pedigree. He's not saying he doesn't have any wisdom. He's not saying he doesn't have any zeal. He is saying that he recognizes that he does not deserve the trust that God has given him. He does not deserve to be called to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. He persecuted the church. He was a terrorist. He imprisoned people who were Christians. He held the coats of the Jews who stoned Stephen in full accord with them. And he looks at the grace of God and he goes, I don't deserve to be called his servant. And yet, he uses me. That doesn't stop Paul from being faithful, does it? No, see, the fact that he is overwhelmed by the grace of God does not make us lazy. It makes us want to lay down our lives for our King. And in chapter 1, verse 1, he starts by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and I still don't understand it. That's what you and I are, right? You could use your name. I'm saved by God's grace. I still understand why he loved me. I still understand what he saw in me, and yet he does. He loves us. If you understand the free gift of God and understand your unworthiness in terms of your position, then it doesn't make you lazy. It makes you want to serve God and his kingdom. It makes you want to be a part of anything he wants you to do. Paul says, I'm willing to be poured out. I'm willing to be used up. I'm willing to be mistreated. I'm willing to die for the good news of Christ because in Jesus, it's all worth it. To Paul, nothing compares to Christ. It's everything. I'm going to ask Kelly and Eli to come back. We're going to sing in a few minutes. It leads me to the last point I want to make, and that is that Paul knew what we needed. Here's what he says, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have a boldness and access through Christ, through what he did. We have this boldness. Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul understands that we are all attached to this world more than we should be, more than we could be. Paul realizes how quickly we get discouraged. And he realizes that some are looking at his imprisonment and going, well, forget that. I don't want that. Paul knows that some are seeing him in prison and thinking, oh, no, I don't want to be in prison. I don't want my life to get harder. I want to be comfortable. While we were on vacation, we listened to a number of podcasts. One of them I listened to was from a lady named Anne Herring. Many of you don't know who that is. Those of us who are older do. She was one of the singers in second chapter of Acts. She was an amazing musician. She had a lot of new opportunities. And at one point after she came to Christ, she said she heard God give her the question. She said, God said, you can have fame and wealth and power, or you can have me. She chose Christ. And now, many, many years past the beginnings of her ministry and her singing career and all that she did, she said, and Christ is so worth it. Nothing compares to him. That's true. Another lady we listened to, her name is Catherine Wolf. She has a podcast called The Good Hard Story. She was young. She had all kinds of things going for her. She was pretty. She was a model. At 26, she had a stroke that left her a paraplegic, left her in a wheelchair. The whole side of her face was all scrunched up. And if you've ever seen that after a stroke, and she talks funny now. For the last couple of decades, she's run this podcast about a good, hard life. And she talks about the joy of Christ in the journey. Have you found that? If you had a stroke at 26 that took your ability to do most of the things you plan to do in life, would you give glory to God? I hope you would. I think she would say it this way: I, Catherine, a paraplegic by the will of Christ Jesus. She exudes life. That's what's amazing about it. I mean, I'm listening to this podcast thinking this gal has the worst life ever. And exudes the joy of the Lord because she understands it. She understands faith. She understands the gospel. God knows exactly how easily you get discouraged. He knows that. God knows how quickly sin can grab you and take you on a journey you don't want to go on. He knows how diabolical Satan and the demons are who constantly accuse God of not being good to you. And you have to work your way through those things. And Paul said he would gladly lay down his life to proclaim the good news of Christ and the forgiveness that he gives to the Gentiles.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.